Genesis chapter 22. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We are here because we have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us this faith as a gift. And Father, in Jesus' name, we come to your throne this morning, and we need the strengthening of your word. Lord, your word is the foundation of our faith. And so I pray this morning that everyone would be teachable, our hearts would be open, your Holy Spirit would teach us and make us stronger in our walk with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the rain. We ask your blessing on the children. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Maybe you don't know who he is, but he was a great teacher of old, and I love him. And he was saying that this chapter we're about to study is probably one of the top 10 chapters in the Bible. It's a very important chapter. And so the reason it's important is this chapter points toward Jesus dying on the cross for us. This is the chapter that is a shadow of the fact that God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And I am amazed that the Bible is one book that all ties together. The Bible is actually 66 different books, and yet it is one book. All these different authors, but one book. And that's because the Holy Spirit guided the writers of the Bible, and God is the author of this book. All scripture is God-breathed. And so the Bible is a book of prophecy, and the prophecy predicts what's coming or shadows what's coming. And if you could take Jesus, you could find him in every book of the Bible. You know, one of the churches in town is doing a series on Jesus in the Old Testament. And they're going through every book just to show you how Jesus is in every book of the Bible. It all points to Christ because God had a plan to send his Son. Now, what we have studied so far in Genesis is pretty simple. God created all things. There's only one creator. And he's revealed in the Bible. And after God created all things, Adam and Eve, the first married couple, sinned. And as a result of that, all of us are born in sin. We didn't ask to be born, but we are. And we're born in sin. We are the descendants of Adam and Eve. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And not just because of Adam and not just because of Eve, I've sinned. I struggle with sin. You struggle with sin. We all sin. And that's why God, we've all sinned. And that's why God needs to have a solution for us. And he could have just wiped us out. You remember the flood of Noah? The world was destroyed. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And God said, never again will I curse the earth, even though every inclination of man's heart is evil. And so he said, no, I'm going to send a Savior. And he told Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a Savior who will crush the head of the snake. And I know I say that every Sunday, but that's the picture of salvation. And so he chose a man named Abraham. And he said, Abraham the Hebrew. And he said, Abraham, leave Babylon and go to the land that I will show you and I will bless you there. And Abraham went to this land, even though he didn't know where he was going, and God blessed him. He said, look at this land, it's all yours. And that's the land of Israel, by the way. And then he says, and look at the stars, how many there are. If you can count them, that's how many descendants you're going to have, even though you and Sarah are getting old and don't have any children. I'm going to do that. And Abraham believed God. I believe you, God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Beautiful picture. God has a plan. Now, after a while, she didn't get pregnant, we know, and so he took his handmaid, we studied that, Hagar, the maidservant, and he had a child through the maidservant, Ishmael, who became the father of the Arabs. But God said, no, that's fine, I'll take care of Ishmael, but I'm going to give you a child through Sarah's body, through Sarah. And so finally the time came, as we saw before, that Sarah became pregnant at the age of 90. And Abraham was 100. And yet they gave birth to Isaac, laughter. And then this is what we studied last week. And now Isaac grows up. And we come to chapter 22. And God is still dealing with Abraham. And God is teaching us something here. And so I'm going to read the entire chapter. And then we're going to observe things. This will be our text today. And by the way, after I teach, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of Christ. We do that on the first Sunday of every month. So you can prepare your heart to receive communion. Chapter 22 of Genesis. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. While I and the boy go over there, we will worship and we will come back to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him and from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your seed or your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And then Abraham returned to his servant and set off together. And they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll do that last paragraph. What a powerful story. God says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. You know, we're going to be tested. There are testings of our faith. You know, God's going to test us. It's part of, it says that these trials have come that your faith, which is more valuable than gold, will be proven genuine. And there are testings of our faith. I'm sure you've had some. I've known the Lord long enough where I go, "Lord, why did you let that happen? I don't understand. That makes no sense." And God says, "Will you trust me anyway?" And life is really, the Christian life is trusting God and obeying him. And this was an important test of Abraham. And because of his obedience, we're going to see there's a great reward. But it was a test. What was the test? He said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain I'll tell you about. Wow. Now, first of all, I want you to notice something. He says, take your son, your only son. So God does not even recognize, as far as the promise of salvation is concerned, God does not recognize Ishmael. He's three times in this chapter, your only son, your only son, your only son. When it comes to salvation, God will not accept anything but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through the only begotten Son that we are saved. God so loved the world. But take your son, your only son. Then I want you to notice that it says, whom you love. This is the first mention of love in the Bible. It's not the love of a husband for a wife. It's the love of a father for a son. In the New Testament, the first mention of love is that of a father for a son. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says, when Jesus was being baptized, this is my son whom I love. This is my son whom I love. But in John 3:16, the first mention of love is you. God so loved the world that he gave, the world, you, that he gave his only begotten son. But here he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Now, nowhere in the scripture is God seeking human sacrifice. Human sacrifice is a pagan tradition. A human sacrifice is a pagan tradition. So why did God command this? He commanded it to create a picture for us. And as you know, as we read, he never did have to kill his son, did he? So let's be clear about that. He spared Abraham's son and he gave his own son for us. But the picture had to be drawn up here. And he was testing Abraham. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him. Now, this really was a test. Can you imagine how much Abraham loved Isaac? Wow. After all those years of waiting for a child, I bet he loved his boy. You know? I think it's important that we not have anything that we love more than God. I think Jesus made that clear in the New Testament. He said, if any man come after me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, then he cannot be my disciple. We go, what? Jesus, what? But you know that he didn't mean, I want you to go hate people. He says, compared to the love you have for me, nothing should. I love my wife, Janet. We have been married for 44 years. I love her very, very much. I love my four children and my grandchildren. But the love I have for God is supposed to be so beyond any other form of love. And Abraham was being tested. Do you love me? I like it when Peter was asked, do you love me more than these? You know, feed my sheep. So nothing can stand in the way of you can't put money ahead of God. Love of money? No. Love of my girlfriend or anyone? No. Nothing should stop you from serving the Lord. Not even loving your own life. Being willing, if necessary, to die for the gospel. Abraham was being tested. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. So, immediately we see obedience, don't we? Verse 3, early the next morning, he saddled his donkey. And he took his two servants and his son Isaac. And they took just enough wood for the offering. They put it, and they took it with them. And verse 4 is important. It says, on the third day, he looked up and he saw the place. Now, they had been journeying to Mount Moriah for 3 days. You know, on the donkey, they're journeying. The moment that God said, take your son, your only son, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. And so on the third day, when we're going to see that he doesn't kill Isaac, we witness the resurrection. You see? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, that Christ died for sinners, that he rose on the third day according to Scripture. He died according to Scripture. He rose. Wait a minute. Where in Scripture does it say that that would happen? It says it only in typology. This is one place that points to the fact that Christ would rise on the third day. Jonah is another. As Jonah was in the heart of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So here we have a picture of the resurrection on the third day. It's so clear. The Father offering his Son, but the Son would rise from the dead. It's so clear. It's a beautiful shadow, a picture of what Christ would do, of what God the Father would do on the third day. And he said to his servants, stay here while we go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. We will worship and we will come back to you. In his heart, Abraham somehow knew God could bring his son back to life. This is confirmed in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. It's the first opportunity you get to turn your pages. And as you make your way to Hebrews 11, we're talking about the resurrection of Isaac and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So you see the faith of Abraham that God could raise his son somehow from the dead. While you're in the book of Hebrews, turn to the book of James. Turn to James chapter 2. James 2, verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is dead, useless? Was it not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. As the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. It sounds like, you can go back to Genesis, it sounds like James is contradicting Paul, but it's not a contradiction. We are saved by faith in Christ, but if our faith is genuine, it will show up in our actions. You see how God had said, Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars. And by the way, that's because of the seed, Jesus Christ, and all who would believe in Jesus are the stars, which are the children of Abraham. But that was only confirmed when he was obedient. So those are two very important New Testament cross-references that I just gave you in Hebrews and in James. And so he's taking his son Isaac up on the mountain. And where are we? We're in verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now, let me just tell you something now, in case you don't have the picture. Abraham was not a little boy at this point. Isaac, thank you. Stay right there and correct me. I need it. Isaac was not a little boy. Neither was Abraham, for that matter. He was pretty big, too. They were both big. Okay. Isaac, at this point, most commentators think was probably at least 30. He was a young man. The reason we know that is he was, in the next chapter, Sarah dies at age 127. And she gave birth at age 90. So odds, we believe that he was a man. In fact, he probably could have overpowered his father and refused to do this. He could have said, no way, Dad, get your hands off me, and fought back. But he submitted to his father. So in this chapter, we have a picture of the father offering his son and the son being submissive to his father. And as Christ carried the wood of the cross, here is Isaac carrying the wood up the mountain. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And as the two of them, verse 6, as the two of them went on together, Isaac speaks up, and it's a very touching, poignant conversation. He says, "Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Good question. What are we sacrificing, Dad? Where's the sacrifice? And verse 8, Abraham answers, he says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." A better translation of that is, God will provide himself. It's very prophetic. God himself is going to be the lamb. Who is that lamb that died for you? Who is Jesus that died for you? He is none other than God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. There's nothing that has been made except through him. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." We must all understand, that the God who created everything, the universe, everything, there's only one God, and his name is Jesus. Hebrews says very plainly, Hebrews chapter 1, the Son of God made the universe. Jesus made it all. Jesus made it all. And yet it was Jesus who became a man, was born in Bethlehem, and grew up, and for 3 years did miracles and teaching and showed us the Father and loved us, raised the paralytic man, healed the leper, touched the blind. But then he came for his most important mission, which was to die on the cross for our sins. The creator of the universe. The God will provide himself. The Lamb. Wow, that's such a powerful picture. It is so powerful. You know, in the New Testament, first of all, the Father spared not his Son, Romans 8:32. God spared not his Son. That's the title of this message today. God spared not his Son, Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. And then secondly, the Son was submissive to the Father. Jesus loves you, of course, but I really see in the New Testament his going to the cross, his love for the Father also, his submission to the Father. It says Christ was obedient unto death in Philippians 2. He became a man, taking the form of a servant, and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the Father was willing to give his Son, and the Son was submitting to the Father. And all of that is pictured in this powerful chapter where the first mention of love is given to us. I love it. Meditation for me is that God loves me today enough to send his Son. And God loves you today. And that should change everything in your heart in wanting to live for him. And so he said, God himself will provide the lamb. And the two of them went on. And in verse 9, they got to the place and they built the altar. They arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac. And again, his son willingly submitted to this. His son didn't have to. The submission of the son. And he reached out with the knife to kill him. And he's ready to kill him. What a moment. And at that point, the angel of the Lord, whenever you see in verse 11, whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Jesus Christ. If it's an angel, two angels, that's an angel. But when you see the angel of the Lord, angel just means messenger, that is referring to Jesus. And God being the same yesterday and today would speak. And Jesus spoke to the men of old. And he says in his pre-incarnate, Jesus. And the angel of the Lord calls out and he says, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't put your hand on the boy. I now know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son." You see, Abraham's actions demonstrated the sincerity of his faith. He was willing to sacrifice his son, but he didn't have to. He looks up and there's a ram caught by the horns. Notice it wasn't a lamb. Jesus is a lamb. It was a ram. And so Abraham at that point, he offers the ram instead. And he then says, that place is called the Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The Lord will provide is Jehovah Jireh. You probably knew that. The Lord will provide. It can literally be translated, the Lord will see to it. He'll take care of it. Got something to be done? I got it covered. It's kind of like, we got to pay this, you know, go eat in a restaurant. And he goes, I'll see to it. I got it covered. The Lord will provide. The Lord will cover it. The Lord will see to it. In John 1:21, when John the 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love that verse. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God has removed our sins, friends, brothers, sisters. And where did he do it, by the way? He did it on Mount Moriah, on the mountain of the Lord. Mount Moriah is in modern-day Jerusalem, and it's right where the Temple of Solomon was built. This is confirmed in 2 Chronicles 3:1. Actually, if you want to do the whole story, it's like this. One time, David took a census he wasn't supposed to take. He counted up the troops, and God sent a plague because of that. And the plague was severe. Thousands and thousands died. And David said, Lord, it's my fault. These are just your people. And so God says, okay, go buy this field and offer a sacrifice. So he went to a guy named Araunah, and he said, I need to buy your threshing field. That's where they would thresh the wheat, you know, and throw it up in the air and separate the wheat and chaff. I need to buy your field. And he said, David, Araunah said, take it. And he said, no. David said, I insist on paying for it. I won't sacrifice on something that costs me nothing. So he bought the threshing floor of Araunah, and there he offered a sacrifice, and the plague against Israel stopped. That very site, and again, check me out on it, 2 Chronicles 3:1, that very site is where Solomon built the temple, on the threshing floor of Araunah, to the north side there. And you go to, and it's also, by the way, the same ridge, Mount Moriah, it's referred to in Scripture, Mount Moriah, threshing floor of Araunah, the temple is built there of Solomon, and then rebuilt a second time. It's also just outside on the north wall, beyond the little wall that is there today, you can see Golgotha. You see a skull where Jesus died for you. Mount Moriah is holy ground. It's the Temple Mount. And it's the ridge on which today Jesus, we can look back and go visit it. And I have twice. Jesus died for us. On site, if you will. Amazing to me. Amazing to me. And if you do go to Israel, you'll see that Dome of the Rock Mosque. You've probably seen it in pictures. Jerusalem, that little golden dome. Well, that's supposed to be the third holiest Islamic site. Supposedly, that's where, Muhammad went up to heaven on a horse. They only made that claim in this last century, by the way. It's not something that they've historically done, as I understand it. But they wanted to make a claim over Jerusalem, so they built a mosque there. But to the north of that mosque, on the north side of that mosque is where Solomon's temple was. And the Jews are planning to rebuild it. They already have a temple committee that wants to rebuild it. They have the instruments. Temple Mount Foundation. They're a strange group a little bit. But we went and saw them. They have some strange claims. So, you know, like when the fire is offered, the smoke goes straight and never blows. And so I don't know. It's an unusual group. But there are Jews right now in Israel ready to rebuild the temple. And that's another Bible study, because that's where the Antichrist is going to... That temple will be a temple that God didn't ask to be built. And so I'll save that for another day. But we are near the return of Jesus Christ. We are near the return of Jesus Christ. And Mount Moriah is holy ground. So, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called Abraham and he says, I swear by myself... It's interesting, in elsewhere it says, who else could God swear by? There's no one higher. So he says, I swear by myself. He says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, Yahweh. Because you've done this and not withheld your son, I will bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Because you have obeyed me, through your seed all nations will be blessed. You see, God, the obedience confirmed the promise. It was still just by faith. And you go back to Romans 4, it was by faith that he said that he was credited with righteousness. But the obedience confirmed that his faith was genuine. And so God, that's why James says faith without works is dead. You can't earn salvation, but faith should change the way you live. And God will ask you to obey him. None of us obey him perfectly, by the way. I sure don't. But I would just say to that, beloved, the blessing is in obedience. You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? And he took a towel and he washed their feet. And he said, do you guys understand what I've done to you? I am your Lord and your master. You call me Lord. But I'm here like a servant washing your feet. Now, if you understand these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. The blessing is in the doing. The blessing, God blesses obedience. He saves us by grace. He loves us by grace. But he blesses obedience, even the smallest act of obedience. And Abraham's obedience here was important. One more thing I'd like to say. In verse 19, it says, Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. It doesn't mention Isaac coming down the mountain with him. It does not mention Isaac coming down the mountain. And this is an observation I'm stealing from Chuck Smith, but it's a good one. Even though Isaac no doubt did come down the mountain with him, it's not mentioned here because the next mention of Isaac is in chapter 24 when he takes Rebekah as a bride. And Jesus, who died on the cross, the next thing that will happen is he is taking a bride out of the world, and he will be with his bride. And you think this chapter is important? So is chapter 24, which we will do next week, and I hope you'll be here for it. That God, after doing this, is taking a bride out of the world, and the bride will be brought to him. As the bride was brought to Isaac, the one who symbolically was sacrificed but rose from the dead, Isaac, in typology, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, is waiting for his bride. And I'm getting ahead of next week, but you know that Rebecca had to travel almost 500 miles on a camel to get there? It's not easy, church. It's not easy. We're not there yet. But we've been called out of the world, and we're journeying to the celestial city. We're going to go be with Jesus. I do love the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and I know I've quoted it before. I only have so many stories. But I love the fact that Pilgrim was in the City of Destruction, right? John Bunyan's book. And in the City of Destruction, he received a message saying, flee the wrath to come, because I'm in the City of Destruction, and this world is going to be destroyed in its present form. Wrath hangs over them. God will punish sin. There is a hell. And those who don't have their sins taken away at the cross will go to hell, a place of punishment. Because God is holy and he cannot receive to himself anyone with sin. That's why he sent his son Jesus, so our sins could be taken away. And so Pilgrim then receives a message, and Mr. Evangelist points him to the cross. And he leaves the City of Destruction and he goes to the cross. And he says, Father, forgive me. And the weight of sin rolls off of his back. And now he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And now he's traveling to the celestial city. And it's a rough journey. On the journey, he encounters the Satan a lot, who tries to get him into legalism and tries to get him into morality as being the way to heaven. Trying to get him into, he takes him to the city of temptations. Vanity Fair. And he survives each of these battles and temptations, and he puts on the armor of God, and he's fighting the good fight. And it's not easy. He's persecuted. He's laughed at by the children of darkness. It's not an easy journey. But he comes to the edge of the river, and the last thing he has to cross is death. And on the other side is a celestial city, beautiful, waiting for him. We who are believers are like Rebecca. We've been chosen to be the bride of this incredible husband, Isaac. But we have a better husband. We have been called to be the wife, the bride of Jesus. And we are called out of the world. And God died, sent his son. God loved us so much, he gave his son. And the son loved us so much, he submitted to his father. He loves his father. And he died for us. And God, Jesus died for us. And he rose from the dead. The cross is empty. And we next see him taking a bride because he is risen. And Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again. And Israel being in the land is a sign to us. The increase of evil is a sign to us. Watch and be ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour you think not. What a great salvation we have. It's on every page of the Bible. How important is Genesis 22? What a picture it is of what Christ has done for us. The final paragraph of the chapter, and we will be through, says, sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother, and she's born sons to your brother Nahor, and Uz, the firstborn, and Buz, his brother. That's kind of cute, Uz and Buz. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah, and Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's son Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons, Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. I learned a long time ago as a pastor, just say the names confidently and everybody will think you know what you're doing. Okay? So that's the best I can come up with. The reason for that paragraph, I think, is that we are to determine from that actually Isaac and Rebekah were second cousins. They were related. And I know I'm kind of previewing next week's study, but it was very important that the servant go and get the bride from a godly people. And so that's why we are given that. And we'll cover that next time. But very simple today. After covering three chapters, I'm content to cover one today. And I just want you to take it home with you. Just go, yeah, wow, Mount Moriah. Abraham offered Isaac. And look at all the things, the wood being carried up, the third day, all of it. Look, go back and read it again yourself, and you'll see so much of it just pointing directly to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This morning, dear church, brothers and sisters, we have a table. This is the body and the blood of Christ, symbolically. We take a little cracker, we take the cup of juice, and we remember, this is my body broken for you, his flesh. And this is my blood, which was shed for you. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So when you do this, it's just an act of faith and obedience. I believe, Jesus, you are the Lamb of God. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you should not take this today. We love you, but the Bible says you can eat and drink weakness to yourself. If you would like to make a decision to receive Jesus into your heart, all you have to do is pray with me. I'm going to offer you a chance right now. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want you to come into my heart. I believe you are the Son of God. Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me and take charge of my life. What do you have to lose? The life of sin is dark. The life of sin is sad. Let Jesus come into your heart. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He'll accept you right as you are, and then he'll begin to change you in a beautiful way. It's a little scary, yeah, but believe me, Jesus does a better job with your life than you could ever do with it. We were made to have a relationship with our Creator. Life without Jesus is empty. You'll never find a life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. So, if you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart this morning, all you need to do is pray a prayer with me. And I'm going to lead a prayer right now. So let's bow our heads, okay? If you want to pray this prayer, pray it in your heart with me right now. Lord, I'm a sinner. I pray that you would forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. Jesus, please come into my heart and make me a new person. Wash me away my sin in your blood and fill me with the Holy Spirit. I receive you into my heart. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you mean it, you are forgiven and you have eternal life. And we invite you to then take this communion with us today.